I do appreciate you guys praying for me as we head into this, because I don't know if you're supposed to be this honest, but this one was hard for lots of reasons, and we'll probably talk about them throughout the process. But this one was hard. Of the weeks of this series, I spent a lot of time having no idea what to do for this one. And the first one, God, I've been thinking about this for a few months. First week, we talked about living passionately, and that's easy, right? That's, if you only had 1 month to live, wouldn't you soak up the most of every moment, right? That's easy to talk about. Last week, love, we all love, right? We're all in the process of falling in and out of love. That one was easy. Next week's about leaving a legacy, and Pastor Jay is gonna talk about that one, so I don't have to worry about it. But this one was hard for me. And so I would really honestly appreciate it if you would continue to pray during this time, because the first reason why this one is difficult for me to talk about is because it's the one that's the most difficult for me to do. This week is the week in the series where we're talking about learning humbly. And I love to learn, but the longer you spend around here, the more you're going to find out that humility and humble and things that go with that are not words that are typically synonymous with Greg Clark. Because I will spend the rest of my life battling with pride, battling arrogance. I'll spend the rest of my life battling that. Because I've spent a lot of time in my life, I want God to get all the glory, but I kind of have this, there's this little tagline that I'd like to be like, the glory of God brought to you by Greg Clark, right? You know, so I want him to get all the credit, but I want maybe just a little portion of it for myself. So number one, this week, just that word, learn humbly. Goodness gracious. And then the idea, if you only had 1 month to live, really, would you try to learn anything? Or I mean, what's the point? What do I need to learn? If I got 30 days to live, I don't need to learn anything. I'm just going to kind of live out on what I know and probably what I know. So you take those two things together, nothing about me humble, / what are you really going to learn if you only had 30 days to live? Put it together, and I had for a long, long time no idea. I mean, God, what are you trying to say? What are you trying to teach us? One of my favorite ways to preach is to take chunks of scripture and just go through and see what it means. And so I'm just pouring through the scriptures trying to find, is there a place that talks about this? And none of them just kept coming to life, but then I just kept coming back to this idea of this one character who spent almost his entire time that we see him in the Bible learning. So tonight we're going to get to meet him. You probably already know him, but the verse that we've been focusing on for this series is Psalm 35, 4 and 5, and it just talks about how, show me that my days are few. Show me that my life is like a breath, breathed in and breathed out. In the scheme of eternity, my life is about 5 seconds. This week I ran across another scripture that was at Psalm 90:12, and it says, so teach me to number my days that I may get a heart of wisdom. So that's kind of the same idea, numbering our days. God, show me that my life is small, and then teach me how to do that so that I can gain a heart of wisdom. And so this week, in our series, I think what we're going to do is we're going to take a turn. We're going to take a shift. This is no longer, the series was really never about dying, but today, this week, it's not about dying. This is a week about living, right? This series has been, if you only had 30 days to live, how would you live? And so one of my favorite phrases that I've heard for a long time is, learn like you're going to live forever, but live like today's your last. Learn like you're going to live forever, and you're going to need all of this knowledge, all of this information to help you through, but live so that if you died tomorrow, you wouldn't get to heaven and think, oh man, there was that one more thing that I wished I had told somebody. There's this one relationship that I had made right. And so that's where we kind of are in this. You don't know how many more days you have left. And so let's learn like we're going to live forever. Now, you think, man, and I thought this too. If I had 1 month to live, or if I went to the doctor and I got a timeline, you got 6 months, a year, you wouldn't need to learn anything. Then I found, you know, we've been meeting these characters, these people on the video, and I think maybe we could hear a little bit more from Larry's story and find out that if you did in fact go to the doctor and get a death sentence, that you may in fact find out that there's a lot left for you to learn. Let's hear from Larry.
And then in February and March of 2005, I was diagnosed with ALS. And literally August, or that time you could say is one life. And then since I was diagnosed with ALS, is a completely different life. My dreams before I got sick with ALS included, you know, being able to provide for my family, walking my daughters down the aisle, seeing my kids grow up, owning a fancy Mustang. I had some material dreams. Since January of 2007, I've lost the ability to feed myself, clothe myself, bathe myself. You really can't say, you know what, this day I lost this or this day I lost, because it's kind of gradual. You lose it and then you can try to do it, but then one day you just wake up and your body won't allow you to do that. So I'm pretty much considered a quadriplegic now. I'm completely dependent on everybody for everything.
So Larry has this disease, ALS, and what's happening is that his body is systematically shutting itself down. And so every day, Larry is faced that today might be my last day, but in a very real, very sick way. Today, you know, we could walk out and say, I don't know, I could trip and fall down the stairs and break my neck, and today might be my last. But Larry, confined to a wheelchair because his arms and his legs don't function, Larry's had to find a new way to communicate. You can imagine that his voice hasn't always sounded like this. Larry can no longer dress himself. So Larry has had to learn a new way to get clothing on. Larry has had to learn a new way to take a bath. Larry has had to learn a new way to eat. And so then it becomes kind of real in my mind when we're thinking about, man, if I were to die in just a month, there are a lot of things that I would want to learn. So let's flip in our Bible to Matthew, the book of Matthew. And we're going to go, what we're going to do is we're going to take a journey through the life of Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. And I think that there are four lessons of learning from the life of Peter. Four lessons on learning from the life of Peter. So if you're there in Matthew, cool. If you're not, it's going to be on the screen. All right, starting in verse 18, it says, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he," meaning Jesus, "saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They were casting their net into the sea," because they were fishermen. "And after he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men,' immediately they left their nets and followed him." Then it goes on to talk about a couple of more disciples. But so these guys, Peter and his brother, out fishing, right? And Jesus says, "Come, follow me, and I'm going to teach you a new way to fish. And you're actually not going to catch fish anymore, but I'm going to teach you how to fish for men." And so the first learning lesson that we can learn from the life of Peter is we got to learn how to be a follower. You have to learn how to follow. take me, for instance, I would say, no, I don't need to learn how to follow. I'm a leader. God made me a leader. I don't need to learn to follow. But then I start to think about my life, and, well, I didn't make up the style of clothing that I wear, right? I saw that in a magazine and thought, hey, that looks cool. I'm going to follow that fashion trend. Hey, I want to do church this way. I didn't just make this up. I was taught by some people. I'm learning. I'm following. I'm learning how to follow. I don't know about any of you, but I really have a difficult time following because for some reason, there's something inside of me that says, I don't mind following you, but I don't want you to tell me what to do. Right? But Jesus said, come follow me, and I'll teach you a new way to fish. So who are you following? Who in your life has influence over you? And how do you follow them? If you take a look at the people in your life and their influence over you is good, how well are you following them? Are you following closely? Are you getting in? This whole process of Jesus being a rabbi, I don't know if you guys know the whole process, but there are these guys that would follow around the rabbi, and they would follow so closely behind him because as they were walking, he would be talking. They're behind him following the rabbi, so they would have to push up and follow so closely that the dust from the shoes of the rabbi would fling up on them because what he was teaching them was so valuable to them that they were okay. They were willing to get a little bit dirty to follow this person who was leading them. Maybe sometimes in our lives we're following people who aren't really that good of an influence on us. And I don't know if anybody here struggles with that, but I have in at different times in my life found myself for good, noble reasons following somebody who wasn't a good leader. I was a part of a church plant a few years ago. I just kind of came in after it started, and I came in to help them do their music, and I found myself following a person who was a good man. The man was a good man, but he wasn't marked out to be that kind of leader, and so the church kind of started to crumble in on itself, not because our leader wasn't a good person, but because he wasn't equipped to lead the way we needed him to. And so sometimes we can follow people who are good people, but they're not the kind of person that we need to learn to follow from. The second lesson that we can learn from Peter's life, these learning lessons, flip over to chapter 17. I have a bookmark right here. Matthew chapter 17. Now, if there is ever a story in the Bible that you could identify with, this is one for me. This Bible story right here, I can look and say, yep, that's me. Let's hear it. So, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and he led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured. Something about him changed. He was changed by the presence of God. So he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared with him Moses and Elijah, and they were talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here with you. If you wish, I will make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. So this is big moment. We'll finish the passage here in a minute where we can learn this learning lesson. But this big moment, Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. And God is doing this thing. He sends down some people who had gone on before. Moses, a big character God used in the Bible, Elijah, faithful prophet that God used to do great things. They're there. Everything about Jesus starts to change. His face starts shining. His clothes become a little bit brighter. I don't know if you guys watched The Matrix, that movie, but in that movie, Neo, when he realizes he's the one, like things about him start to be different. He's no longer kind of clumsy guy, but he now is this master ninja, and his face gets a little bit shinier, and his clothes start to get a little bit cooler. His glasses start to be a little bit sharper, right? So Jesus, so this is like this big moment is about to happen, and God has this one last encounter with him, and things about Jesus start to change. And Peter says, Jesus, I don't know if you realize this, but it is so good that I'm here with you. It would not have been good for you to go through this moment. And here's, I think I could build a tent for you, and I could build a tent for Moses, and I could build a tent for Elijah, and you guys could just have this big kind of thing where you're meeting with each other and you're just talking and interacting. And then you keep reading. In verse 5, he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, my beloved son, with whom I am pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. Now, see, what Peter missed out on in this kind of learning to follow is that sometimes Peter got a little bit jabbery. He got a little bit too talky, and he didn't realize that Jesus might have brought him up there to experience this so that he could learn something. He had been following Jesus, but somehow in his following, he hadn't learned to listen to Jesus. And so the second thing that we can learn from the life of Peter is that we have to learn how to be people who listen. There's one person in this room that would verify for you, beyond really any way to argue, that I am not a very good listener. Because my wife would tell you, she's right, there she is. She knew it was about her. We didn't even talk about this. She knew this was about her, right? So did you do this? No. Did you ask me to do? Yeah, I did yesterday when we were talking about this, and then I asked you to do that, and now that you bring it back up, and now that I have not done it, I do actually remember you saying that. But I think sometimes we don't listen because we get so into this mundane, this kind of every single day. How many of you had that dinner conversation where it was, you sit down, and we're trying to teach our kids this. You don't just sit down and say, so, Mommy, how was your day? Because that's like this the most generic, uncaring question. My in-laws, they have this jar at their house, and it's got these little strips of paper in it. And I hate the jar because it's this piece of paper that has this really random thing, like, what is your favorite kind of flip-flop? And why? And you're like, what do you mean kind of flip-flop? There's one kind of flip-flop. Unless you want to know which flip-flop I like better. Do I like my right flip-flop or my left flip-flop? What do you mean? Or what is your favorite board game? I don't know. What's your favorite movie? I don't know. But my kids, they love it. And so what they've learned to do is they've learned through this to talk. And now they're learning to listen. Hey, Daddy, I remember you said this. You like this. And I'm like, how do you know that? Well, because at Grandma's house, we did the jar thing. You remember the thing you love? No, I don't love that jar thing. But don't tell them. They're just sitting right there. It's fine. You don't have to tell them. But you got to learn to listen. And so one of the things that is really kind of encouraging for me is that Peter spent all of this time in direct communication with Jesus. Our rescuer, our redeemer, the very Son of God right here. And Jesus spent all of this time interacting with him. I mean, how many of you would say, well, if I had just some one-on-one, face-to-face, if Jesus came here in person and talk to me, and if I could just have 2 hours, I think I could figure this out, right? my only argument with you would be the Bible, because Peter spent 3 years with the dude and he still couldn't figure out how to listen. And so this week, I spent some time kind of looking at some ways to ask questions differently so that you can probe into someone's life. Like, instead of asking, "So tell me about yourself," you know, those are beginning entry. Or instead of saying, "How was your day?" you could ask, "So was there anything that was like, did you have any kind of surprise moments today? Anything strange, out of the ordinary happen?" Because that requires them to tell a story now, right? And so now you, not only do you get to hear about their day, but you get an insight into their emotions on how that thing happened. Or when was the last time? And so now, especially if it's something like, if I ask my wife, "When was the last time? What movie was it?" There was a movie that says, "When was the last time you were kissed? I mean, last time you were really good and kissed," right? "I don't think I've ever been." So, I mean, if that were her boyfriend, that would be a really weird statement, right? So, but if I asked my wife, "When was the last time I really made you feel special?" And then she says, "Well, about, let's see, we've been married 8 years, so about 7.5 years ago, you did this, and I felt really special." And then I'm like, "That was the last time I made you feel really special." Now I just got an insight not only into her and how she feels, but I also get a picture of how she sees me, right? So if you can learn to ask these questions that would help you listen, and then you can actually start to learn how to do that with the Bible, right? We've got in there, we've got these soap things where you're supposed to read the scripture, the verses. And right now it's just one verse, maybe two verses. And then you read that verse, and then my challenge would be to just to write that whole verse out. Write the verse out. Because there's something that happens. I hate writing. I really, really do. I kind of like typing. I hate writing. I like to just read, right? Pastor Jay was saying this yesterday to a group of pastors. He doesn't like to journal and write because once he goes back and looks at it, it's like, what is this, some sort of doctor prescription? This doesn't make any sense. None of these aren't actually words. I actually stopped writing in letters, and at some point I started drawing symbols, and this isn't even real writing, right? But if you begin to write out that scripture, I started trying to memorize a book of the Bible, and so every day the verse that I was writing, I would write down yesterday's verse, and then I'd write down today's. And then tomorrow, I would just constantly be thinking about verse 3, and then I'd write down verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3. So you write out that scripture, and there's something that connects when your hand starts to put the Bible to the page, and then you start to learn how to ask it these questions. Is there a command for me to obey inside of this? I'm looking for these O. The O is observation. Is there a command in there for me to obey? Is there a picture of who God is that I could take away from this text and I can understand and see a better picture of God? And then you can learn to ask these questions of the Bible. And then you can write down your application. Okay, if there is a command to obey, my application is I need to start doing that. Right? And then prayer. So we can learn to listen by learning to ask good questions. Right? Then the next thing, and this is, if there are two things from the life of Peter that you could learn that are really huge pictures of my life, pictures of me, learning to listen, right? "This is my son whom I'm pleased with. It would be in your best interest, Peter, to listen to him." And then flip over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 69. Now Jesus had just told Peter just a few hours before that this thing that we're about to read was going to happen. And Peter just with everything inside of him, "No, I would die before that happens." And here we are, we pick it up, chapter 26, verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in a courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them, saying, "I don't know what you mean." And when he went out the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." And then he began to invoke a curse on them and swear, "I do not know this man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. In another one of the Gospels, it says that as soon as the rooster crowed, Peter looked up as he was remembering what Jesus said, and he locked eyes with Jesus. And then he went out and wept bitterly. And so this thing that Peter said, there's no possible way. I will give my life. I will die before I deny you, Jesus. You are everything. And then just a few hours. Now, we're not talking days, weeks, months. How many of you ever started, you know, first of the year, you start the workout program. I'm going to exercise for the whole year. And then you do it for 2 or 3 weeks, and then you stop. Or you say, you know what, I'm going to do that year in the Bible. I'm going to read the Bible every day, and then 30 days in, you're not reading anymore. That's not Peter. We're talking about a matter of hours. The thing that he said he would die before he did, hours later, does it, right? So the third lesson that we can learn from Peter is that we have to learn how to fail. You have to learn how to fail. You cannot succeed at everything you ever do. For lots of reasons. Sometimes we fail so that God can teach us something. Sometimes we fail so that we can be strengthened and encouraged. But most of the time when we fail, we do one of three things. When you fail, are you the kind of person that just kind of whines about it? "Oh, man. Jesus said I would deny him, and then I said I wouldn't. I said that then I did, and now he can't use me, and now my life is worthless, and I said I would die before I failed, but now I failed, and I might as well just die now because my life is now worthless." Or, you know, I was going to get that new job that was going to be able to help us, and I was going to get Sundays or Saturday nights off, and I could go to church, but I didn't get the job, and there's something wrong with me. Now I'm just, everything's bad, and now guess where we go? Facebook, didn't get the job, feeling crummy, right? You know, stopped reading my Bible every day, feeling like a failure. But you got to learn how to fail. Or there's another kind of person who fails and says, "It's Jay's fault." You know, I was really going to do this. I was going to. And it was gonna, and then people were gonna, and it was gonna be like, whoa. But Jay didn't do his part, and so this is not on me. This is not my fault. I am not to blame here. I mean, I realize that Jay's portion of it was like 2%, and mine was 98. But I'm telling you guys, couldn't have been me. It couldn't have been. There's no possible way. Or you could do one of the other things. The third thing is you can just own it. You know what? I failed. That thing I said I wasn't going to do, I did it. But you know what? I learned from it. You know what? It didn't kill me. I'm stronger because of it. I'm actually better on the other side of this, because guess what? That ain't going to fool me again. I got that thing's number, and this is going to happen. You see, what you see is Jesus then goes to the cross, is crucified for your sins, my sins, for the sin that Peter had just committed. Comes back from the dead, saying that death And sin cannot hold me down. Your sin is not strong enough to conquer me. I am strong enough to conquer this. Defeats the grave. Defeats sin and death. And he comes back and he talks to Peter. He says, Peter, you love me? Yeah, Jesus, you know I do. And feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? There's no other conversation going on here as we read it in the Bible. There's like three consecutive statements. Peter, do you love me? And Jesus, I told you, I love you. And tend my flock. Peter, I got to ask you something. You love me? And Jesus, I told you. I told you I'd lay my life down for you. I love you. And to take care of my sheep. And what Jesus was saying is, those three times you denied me, I'm making those whole. And now, because you have failed and owned it, I can build my church on you. And so this church that we know today exists because of the man that Peter was. And so the fourth lesson that we can learn is, flip over to the book of Acts, chapter 2. No, we're not going to read all of this, but let me tell you what's going on in chapter 2, and then I just want to get kind of to the end and tell you, I mean, we can learn this lesson. So Jesus ascends into heaven. He goes away, and he says, do not leave Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere until the Holy Spirit comes. House starts shaking. Things start going on. What is going on? It's a hurricane. It's a tornado. It's a sharknado. It's something. Work to them. It's something, right? First of all, can we just take a time out? There's a movie out there called Sharknado. It's a tornado with sharks in it. And they actually made money because we are dumb enough to go watch it. Time back in. Right? So things happen, and then everybody starts kind of talking in a different language that they don't really know. And so now they're out on the street, and people are starting to hear them. And so they're, oh, don't worry about them. They're just drunk. And Peter steps up and he says, these guys aren't drunk as you would suppose. And then he starts to preach from the book of Joel. And he starts to tell them that when Jesus, your king, your healer, comes, then these things are going to start to happen. And you'll see this, and then this will happen, and this will happen. And this will be the sign of these things. And this was the start of these things. And the crazy, weird, cool thing about this is that all of the disciples are starting to now start to preach and do these things. And there are these people from Crete and these people from other countries, and they're hearing the gospel in their own language from men who don't speak that language. And then we get to the very last line there, verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And so those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And so 3,000 people stepped into the kingdom of heaven because Peter was a guy who learned to follow. He followed Jesus. And part of learning to follow Jesus was that Peter was a man who had to learn how to listen to Jesus. And sometimes he had to be reminded that it is actually better off for you, Peter, if you will shut your mouth and you will start to listen. One time, like we read today, it actually had to come from God's voice to Peter's ears. Shut up, Peter. The Bible is nicer than sometimes I think God is, right? Maybe God says, shut up, Peter. It's time for you to start listening. So Peter was a man who learned to follow. And then as he was learning to follow, he had to learn how to listen. And then Peter was a man who learned how to fail. And because Peter did not whine about his failures, because Peter was not the kind of person who blamed others for his failures, but he owned it, Jesus restored and strengthened him, and Peter learned how to lead. Like I said, the church was built. The church in Jerusalem was built around the apostles, around Jesus' 12 disciples. And Peter was their ringleader because Jesus has now gone into heaven. And so Peter is the captain of the guard. And these things are starting to happen because Peter walked through all of these things. And now Peter has learned to lead. And you're like, well, but Greg, okay, let's think back to this 1 month to live idea. I mean, why do I need to lead anyone if I've only got 1 month to live? Where will people go if I only had 1 month to live? And I think it's difficult to understand, Larry, but I think that we can learn a little bit from Larry. So really press in, listen through how this disease is taking Larry's speech and his tongue, and hear from him on how you can lead in your last days.
For the next 30 days, I would want my spiritual life to be one that people can look upon and say, there is somebody who believed God, believed that he knew God was doing what was best for him. There is somebody whose family knows they're loved because, not only because I love them, but because God loves them, because I have shown them how to love and how to love God. And I hope that people can see that when they meet me. Since I was diagnosed, I had a lot of regrets. There are times where I felt like, oh, I know, like, I could have been a better husband. Instead, I was a very selfish person. I regret being, always thinking of myself first, instead of my wife and my kids sometimes, when it came to work. There's no job. If I were to get healthy today, there's no job, no amount of money that would keep me from my family like I used to stay away. There's no sporting event that would keep me away from my family. That's probably my biggest regret. At whatever campus you're at, don't look at life as a series of hardships over finances. Look at life as, how can I take one step today to be closer to God than I was yesterday? Maureen, I don't think there is anything that I haven't already told you. I love you. I know you love me. My biggest regret is that this illness has caused a lot of emotional pain for you, but I do know that we have grown as a couple, and that I love you, and that I hope one day, even after I'm gone, you can find somebody who loves you as much as I do now. And yes, you can use this.
In Larry's last days, Larry could have gone out. He just could have loved his family and just gone. But what Larry decided is that I'm going to live my life, and I wrote these things down, so that when people see me, they will see a man who followed God. And so if you only had 1 month to live, it doesn't matter if you think that you're a leader or not. Because when people hear your story and they know that you love God, they're going to look to see how you head toward Him. And we don't know how much time we have left, right? And so when you go, are you going to go as a person where people could say, here's what I know about Pastor Jay. And he followed God with everything that he had. The next thing was that he led his family. He wasn't just content to just die and love them, but he led them. It's difficult, you know, this idea of imagining myself in this guy's position to say, if I were dying, what would I say to my wife? He says, I'm sorry for all of this emotional pain, but we've grown closer together because of it. And then this next thing that he said was just out there. And I was led by a guy who's gone. Larry's gone. But he led his wife in such a way that he said, I want you to not give up on love. I don't want you to give up on love because God is love. And I hope that you find someone that loves you and that you love as much as I love you. And I think so many times what we do is we turn our back on the fact that that's what God is saying to us. I love you, and you have no idea. Because if you knew how much I loved you, you would follow me. If you knew how much I loved you, you would live a life of passionate purpose. If you knew how much I loved you, you would love others completely. Holy, with everything inside of you. I think that's what we can learn from a man who this disease just took his life. It broke him down, and he's gone. And so when you lead with this idea that I only have just a little bit of time, if you lead the right way, your leadership does not die when your body does. Your leadership ability does not die when your body gives up. Because if you lead in a way that says, I follow God, follow me like I follow him, that's actually in the Bible. Paul says that. I want you guys to follow me like I follow Christ's example. And then he says that Christ came and gave himself fully with this humility that says that I am God, but I'm not going to live as though equality with God were something that I should hold on to, because there are powers that are not available to you. So I'm going to come and live and walk, and Kyle and I talked about this week. I'm going to live my life, and I'm going to face the challenges of life with the same power that you have available to you, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And so how many times do we not tap into this power that we have? We've got cell phones, and we're constantly checking to see if we've got enough battery to make the rest of the day, right? Do I have enough to get it through the rest of the day? Do I need to get a little power check? Do I need to get a little power boost so that I can make it through the rest of the day? But when was the last time that you lived your life fully connected to the power that is available to you through the Holy Spirit? This series is not a series about dying, but it is in fact a series about living. And so how will you live your life? How are you going to live? Are you going to live like it's everyone else's fault? Are you going to live like he is everything? And I look around the room and I think I know where we all are. as far as our relationship with Jesus is concerned. But I still want us to bow our head and close our eyes and think about just a couple of questions. Where are you in these learning lessons? Where are you in being a follower? Are you a very good follower? Do you take instruction from your leader very well? Or could you be honest and say, you know what? I need to learn to follow better. Not only do I need to learn to follow my bosses, my authorities, the people over me in life better, but I'm honestly, if I can just be honest with myself in this moment, I am not following God with everything inside of me. Or maybe you could say tonight, you know what, I follow pretty well, but I don't always listen the best. I need to learn how to ask those questions from the text so that I can get what God is trying to say, because then I can follow. I can't follow a leader who's not talking to me. But the deal is, God is talking to you through the scriptures. And so, do you need to learn to listen? Or maybe we just need to learn to fail better. We need to not take ourselves so seriously. And we need to take the mission of God seriously. And sometimes it requires failing to strengthen. Or maybe some of us say, you know what, I'm pretty good at all of those, but I'm not leading very well. My example's not very good. And so if any of those are you tonight, if you could learn to follow better, if you could learn to listen better, if you need to be better at failing, or it's time for you to step up and be the leader that God made you to be, I'd like for you to put your hand in the air. And I'm going to pray. And God, it is our desire to follow you with everything that we have and everything that we are. But to do that, God, some of us are going to need to learn how to just follow. Some of us need to learn how to stop being so independent and start depending on you, our source of strength. Or some of us need to learn how to listen better. God, I pray that you would help us dive into the Bible, that we could hear what you're saying, God, that you would lead us through your scriptures. God, they are alive and breathing. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, it tells us, God, that your word, it's alive, it's active, it's breathing, and it's profitable for teaching us, for correcting us, so that we may be complete, trained in righteousness, God. And that's what we want. So help us learn how to listen to you, God. Help us learn how to tune our ears in to you, to what you're saying, where you're leading, God. Some of us, we need to learn how to fail. And not necessarily, God, that we need to learn how to fail, but some of us need to learn how to grow and be stretched. And we haven't done very well with our failures, God. So help us learn how to look back at the things we haven't succeeded at and grow through them. And God, we all lead somebody. It doesn't matter if we consider ourselves a leader or not. We all lead somebody. And so God, help us to tap into your power so that we can lead with an authority and a strength that is real and not this one that comes from us that is fleeting and is failing. But we want to be tapped into you, God. So help us learn how to lead. And so God, as we sing this thing out, God, we are asking you to set a fire in our soul that can't be contained, that can't be controlled. And so our anthem this evening, God, is that there is no place that we would rather be than right here in your love. There is no place we'd rather be than here in your love. So God, help us, heal us, lead us, move us as we sing this.